Good morning. Well, we're glad to be back with you this morning. We were scheduled to be here for a meeting earlier, and then one of these storms came through, and we were not able to make it down. But fortunately, the weather's good in South Florida this morning. This last time I checked, it's even kind of cool, isn't it? And I don't mind that at all, actually. Well, we're glad to be back with you. Before I look at the scriptures together, can I leave a prayer request with you for one of our fields where we have missionaries? It's the country of Ivory Coast. We have a number of missionaries there. We have a school for missionaries' children there. And a few years ago, there was civil war there, and we evacuated all of our missionaries, as did other mission agencies. And then things settled down, and we sent our missionaries back in. And they have been back in there since the beginning of this year. Our MKs, our missionaries' kids, are back in school, and lo and behold, fighting has flared up again. And I heard in the news this morning that the international airport has been bombed, and I don't know what that all means, but we know that our missionaries are in harm's way, really, in Ivory Coast these days. So pray for not just the New Tribes Mission missionaries, but other servants of God that serve in the country of Ivory Coast in West Africa. These are rather difficult days for that country, for that people, and for those who are serving the Lord there in Ivory Coast. One verse of scripture, if you have your Bible this morning, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It reads like this. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he says, "Only let your manner of life or your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the Bible that we have in the English language that we're able to read and understand. Well, we pray, God, that your spirit will be the one who instructs us this morning. And as we look at this verse of scripture and others as well, I pray you'll bless our hearts and open the truth to us, Lord, and help us not just to be heard, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Right after the hurricane struck Punta Gorda, just soon thereafter, Judy and I had a chance to go down to Punta Gorda to help with some friends actually from Missouri that came all the way from there to give a helping hand. They called us and said, "Would you join us?" And so we drove down there and helped for a weekend with a recovery for people we had never met before. We have not met them since, but it was a tremendous joy just to be able to do that. And there were not just us there. We were doing it. Those people that came from Missouri, they did it because they're Christians. They felt this is a Christian thing to do. It's the right thing to do to lift a helping hand to those who are hurting. But there are many others doing it as well. And the word you heard at the time was, this is the right thing to do because we want to be good citizens. If we're a good citizen of the USA, this is the right thing to do to help people. I'm sure you saw that in this community as well. Well, it was right at that time that I was reading through Philippians. And I got stuck on this particular verse for a reason. Because when it says here, only let your, and it says, your translation may say conversation or conduct or manner of life, but that expression actually means to behave as a citizen worthy. In other words, behave as a good, the thought is there of citizenship, if you will, or the word carries that meaning. It's the same word that's used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says what? For our citizenship is in heaven. The same thought there. And that kind of struck me. And here's this verse, and Paul is using that particular terminology as he writes to them, and maybe he had in mind to a degree the point that it is proper, it is right, it is our obligation as Christians to be good citizens of a country that we are members of. It's the right thing to do. for a believer as well. And I'm sure we've just had the election, and I'm glad it's over with, by the way. I was getting really tired of the news and all the rest of it. I'm glad it's behind us. It was the right thing to do, as a citizen to go and vote, right? It really was. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought about it along a different line. That as a citizen of the USA, and I am one, I have obligations. I have things that I should be doing. It's the right thing, the proper thing for me to do. Now, there was a time when I was not a citizen of America. I was a citizen of the Faroe Islands. And by the way, I think this is probably the first time ever in this assembly that you have had two people that were born and raised in the Faroe Islands in the meeting this morning. And that's what you do. And it's not Judy, my wife. The Miller's here, our dear friend, and Mrs. Miller is from the Faroe Islands. She came to the States about 50 years ago, right? About 50 years ago. Well, we were born there, but we're here now. I'm a citizen of this country. But there was something else that happened when I was a young boy back in the Faroe Islands. When my brother-in-law came and shared with me the message about Christ and what Christ had done for me at Calvary, and that I could be born again. I could have eternal life. I could have hope when this life was over that I was going to be in heaven someday. He came and shared that message with me. And that simply by believing in what Jesus did for me on the cross, I would be guaranteed entrance into heaven, and I would become actually a citizen of heaven. And that day, as a 13-year-old boy, I made that decision back in my hometown to trust Christ. My life was changed. It really was. It really was changed. And it was that thought that got me here. That really, right now, yes, I'm a citizen of the USA. But more importantly, I'm a citizen of heaven. And how can I be a good citizen of heaven while I live here on earth? How can I represent my home country, heaven, well, while I live here on earth? He says here that we are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. It was the gospel that gave me entrance into heaven someday. It's the gospel that guarantees me heaven someday. Not me trying to be good, not me trying to do good things, no. It's not what I did, but what Christ did for me that did that for me. And that's the thing that stuck me here. When Judy and I lived in the Philippines, we lived there for 10 years, serving as missionaries. And in the city of Manila, there were all kinds of nationalities. But there were times we would see somebody walk down the street, and we knew that they were Americans. We had never met them. We had never talked to them. We hadn't even heard them speak yet. But there was something about them that gave them away as being American. Their gestures, the way they walked, something triggered with, and the same thing with Australians. We suck. He's an Aussie. You could see it. Here in this country, there are times when Judy and I are in a city or in a mall, you know, which our wives take us to from time to time, right? And we see a lady or a guy walking down the halls of a mall, and we know they're from Asia by the skin color, but we can see immediately she's from the Philippines. Now, we didn't meet her when we were there. We didn't even hear her talk yet. But there was something that gave her away. Her gestures, the way she pointed maybe, the way she waved for her kids to come to her, doing this instead of this. Something gave, and then I started thinking about that. What gives it away when I'm amongst others that I'm a Christian? That I'm a citizen of heaven? Are there things that I do or don't do? Are there things in my behavior, my attitude, my lifestyle that signal to others there's something unique about them? There's something about them that shows that they are citizens, let's say, of heaven. And to me, that's the challenge I want to give us from this particular verse. Because I think in this verse, you have some things that will show us what it's like. If I'm a good Christian, this is going to be true of me. If I'm a good reflection of the Christian values and heaven, these things are going to be true of me. And what are they? Well, before we get to them, I want to point out to you something else. And that's the fact that I believe the context that we have gives us the thought, the idea, that God is calling on us to be good citizens of heaven, good representatives of heaven, good Christians, under circumstances of conflict. Notice the expression, the look in the Bible with me, would you? In the context itself, there are some words that pop out at you that you realize that he's talking about a context in which they live that was not convenient. Conflict. Let me read the verse again and the rest of the chapter. It's just a four version. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving. This doesn't come automatically. No, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then notice, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe on him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And so as I start reading through these verses, I find the Lord saying to me, only, yeah, I want you to be a good Christian. I want you to live worthy of the gospel as a worthy citizen of heaven, but it's going to be in the context of conflict. It's not going to be always going to be easy. We don't live the Christian life on a playing field. It's on a battlefield, right? It really is a spiritual struggle we are in. And while the Bible says that you and I, as Christians, we're blessed with every, what does it say? Spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, right? We have the peace of God. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We are members of the greatest family on the earth, the family of God. Those are all blessings. But we're still here on earth. And there's a battle raging, and we know that is a real one for us. And to me, these verses remind us of that. Why is that? Because the Bible makes it very clear we have an enemy. It's called the devil. Peter writes about him that he roams about like a roaring lion. What does it say? Seeking whom he may bless. Right? Oh, no. Seeking whom he may devour. Right? And there are times he is like a roaring lion. There are other times, the Bible says, he's like an angel of light. We don't even recognize him coming. But he's there to destroy. We know that. The Bible makes that very, very clear. And by the way, our opponent is not other Christians. Our opponent is not other believers. Our opponent is the devil himself, who tries to destroy God's children's testimony in this world. And I think the Bible makes that very, very clear. That we have a spiritual battle. That's why Paul writes to the Philippians, put on the, what? Whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Well, one of the things the enemy does, he tries to lure us to sleep so that we don't take it too seriously. That we just, no, he's not going to tempt me to do something stupid and ruin my testimony as a Christian. After all, I'm a nice guy. After all, you know, watch out. Remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians? He says, don't be ignorant of Satan's strategies, schemes. Don't be unaware of the fact of how he works. And one of the things he would love to do is to impact our testimony for the negative. It's in that context that Paul challenges these believers to be good citizens of heaven. And he does it by, first of all, talking about this. A conduct that is consistent. Notice what it says. Only let your conduct or manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come or not, I will hear of you. It was not just a matter of living a certain way when Paul was in town. Now, whether I come or not, that they would live a consistent Christian testimony. Notice what he says, by the way. He says, I want you to think about your manner of life. He's talking about living the Christian life. He's not talking about the manner of the meeting or the church service and how it's organized. No, it's our manner of life, how we live. I'm afraid that often when we think of Christianity, and when people think of Christianity, they think about the church building and the church service. Well, those things are definitely part of it, but it's only a small part of it. Have you noticed how many places in the Bible the scriptures talks about how the church service or the meeting is to be organized and run? It says very little about it. It really does. Oh yes, there are some scriptures that talk about not forsaking coming together as Christians. It talks about some things regarding the meeting itself. But the Bible says a whole lot about relationships, about life. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Children, obey your parents. It even talks about our relationship to the government, etc., etc. It is full of references to life, to living. And that's where Paul challenges you and me to be good and worthy citizens of heaven. But represent your, if you're a believer this morning, a Christian this morning, you know you're going to heaven. That's your citizenship. Ultimately, you're going to go home. He's saying to you and to me, be a worthy citizen of that country. Represent it well. And you'll do it by the way you live. Not just by the way you go to church, if you will, or to the meetings, or the way we talk, but by the way we live. And we can read a lot of scriptures that Paul talks about, where he talks about our works. Peter writes about the will of God and living the will of God. Not just talking about it, not just singing about it and praying about it, but actually living the will of God. He speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 4. And to me, that is what this is all about. So that we will represent our homeland well. I had an experience when I came to the States back in 65 that has always reminded me of this. Or ever since, I should say. When I came in 65 to the States, I went to school with Utah's mission to train to be a missionary. I was the first one to come from my country to Utah's mission. So nobody in the mission agency had ever heard, really, about the Faroe Islands. They didn't know where it was. Some people actually asked me if I had come by bus to go to school in Pennsylvania. So you realize they needed some help in geography. At least I thought so. But there I was. I had never met the students before. I had never met the staff before. We were eight guys living in a dormitory together, and we cooked our meal together. So we ate there together. And one of the first meals that we had was a breakfast together. I wasn't one of the first ones, but one of the breakfasts real soon after we arrived, we had breakfast one morning, and we had a good American breakfast, and we had fried eggs. Okay? Well, nothing wrong with that, except where I grew up, we had it for supper, but we didn't have it for breakfast. Okay? But that was not the problem. I like fried eggs. And so we sat there around the table, and we were ready to eat, and there were some eggs there. I reached over, I took a couple of eggs, I put them on my toast, and then I reached across the table to the sugar container, and I grabbed a spoon and took a bunch of sugar and put it on my fried eggs. Now, have you tried it? Okay, well, don't judge it before you try it. You may want to try it someday. I put sugar on my eggs, and I started to eat it. And the boys around the table looked at me as if I had come from Mars. They could not believe what they were seeing. I loved it, by the way. I really did. I've quit doing it. I've been persecuted so much in this country for doing that I quit. People laugh at me as I quit doing it. But here's my point, though. We sat around the table, and I enjoyed that fried egg or fried eggs with sugar on it. Now, my fellow guys in the dormitory concluded something. They made a conclusion in their mind. You know what it was? People from the Faroe Islands, where I come from, put sugar on their fried eggs when they eat them. There's only one problem with that. It's dead wrong. They don't. You'd say they're normal. They put salt and pepper on their eggs, right? I do. See, it was a thing that's unique about me. But my whole country was being judged by, not judged by, but that determined that's the way they are because that's the way I did it. I have never forgotten that because it has reminded me of this, that when I say I'm a Christian and people know I'm a Christian and I live a certain way, the way I live is where people are going to look at me and say, that's the way Christians are. Because I represent heaven. I represent Christianity. You see, coming from the Faroe Islands, I didn't have the choice of not representing my home country. It came with the job, if you will. I was an ambassador for the Faroe Islands in that sense. And to me, that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Live in such a way that you are a good citizen of heaven. And we could read a number of verses that talk about that, but I won't do that here this morning because I want to go on to something else. He didn't just talk about conduct. He talks about consistent conduct. He says that whether I come or not, it probably was easy back then to act a certain way when Paul was around. And you know something for us as Christians, as believers, who know the Lord? It's one thing to act a certain way when we're together here, like here this morning. But what are we like in our homes? What are we like on our jobs? What are we like when there are no other Christians around? What are we like when we're in a different city? What are we like when we're in a different country and people don't know us? I believe Paul is challenging them to live worthy of the gospel, to be good citizens of heaven, by living a conduct that's consistent with Christian values, biblical values, regardless of where you are, regardless of who the audience is. Regardless. You know, the world judges success by what? By the marketplace and by the sports arena, if you will. You can have people that are referred to as great success financially, or there may be heroes within the athletic field. And yet, their lives may be a disaster in terms of their character and conduct because it's separated. So you can be a success in this and admired, and yet your home life might be a mess. I don't believe the Bible separates you like that at all. I believe the Lord's calling us to live a conduct that's worthy of the gospel, that's consistent, whether we're at home or on the job, wherever we are. It speaks to the issue of being faithful. Faithful to the Lord in big things as well as in little things. I believe that's what he's talking about here. But he's talking about one other thing. Not just a conduct that's consistent, but also it speaks of a cooperation with one another for the sake of a cause. Notice what it says in verse 27. He says this, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. He's challenging them to stand together with one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. You know, we tend to be very independent. Most of us don't like that. Paul challenges them to a life of dependence on one another, of cooperation with one another. It was Henry Ford said, coming together is the beginning, keeping together is progress, but working together is success. And I think that's what he's calling on them to do here. Not just to come together, not just to stand together, but to actually work together. By the way, they weren't successful. This church wasn't really 100% successful in this. There was strife within the church. Remember chapter 4? There were two women that Paul challenges to what? Get along with one another. They were not getting along. Women do not have a monopoly on that problem, by the way. Men have the same problem. Okay? But that's what he's challenging them to here. By the way, the word for conduct earlier, like I told you, comes from the word citizenship or politics. This word here, to strive or to strive side by side, comes from the field of athletics. The word comes from that particular field, and it doesn't have to do with competing with one another. It has to do with cooperating with one another. Playing together, playing as a team. That's the thought here. And if you follow football at all, you know that there are teams that may not have the superior talent on the team. They may not have a superstar on the team, but there is a teamwork going on that causes them to win from week to week. That's what he's talking about here. That even though we have different parts on the team, he says, strive side by side. We're unique. All of us are unique here this morning. And aren't you glad? You know, life would be boring if everybody was like me. I hate to say it, and like you too. It really would. But God loves variety. He has made us all different. He has created us all different in terms of personalities, and as Christians we have different spiritual gifts, etc., etc. But he wants us to work together. I believe that's what he's challenging them to do right here. And even though there's a diversity of roles, there's a unity as far as the purpose is concerned, that we work together. And sometimes it's harder. Can I say this about missionaries? Missionaries have the same problem as far as working together. If everywhere we tend to think about ourselves and our own agenda, what we want to do, the Lord loves for us to learn to work together. You heard the saying, to live above with the saints a love, oh, that will be grace and glory. To live below with the saints, we know. That's a different story. That's just kind of the way it is. I think it was Peter Marshall that prayed, Lord, when I'm wrong, make me easy to change. And when I'm right, make me easy to live with. I tell you this, we prayed that every day. It might do a great deal of it. When we are wrong, am I willing to admit I was wrong? And when I know I'm right, do I become so righteous in my rightness that I'm difficult to get along with? I think that's what Paul challenges them to do here. Not to be divided, but to strive side by side. The Lord Jesus himself prayed that they may be one, right? He talks to the disciples and says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, but if you have love one for the other. And that's the focus of this particular challenge that he gives them here, that they would stand together. They would be united. But unity not for unity's sake, but for a cause. Notice what it says. That you would strive side by side for, notice, the faith of the gospel. And that's the reason for it. It's for the sake of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And by the way, the gospel is mentioned about 5 times in chapter 1. It's almost a theme in this particular chapter. In verse 5, he talks about the fellowship or the partnership in the gospel. A little later on, he talks about the defense of the gospel. Another place, he talks about the confirmation of the gospel. And we all know verse 12. He talks about the advance of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. And here he talks about the faith of the gospel. Verse 12 is a very interesting verse because he says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, that what happened to me has served to advance the gospel. What had happened to Paul? He was in prison. Here he was in prison. He says, what has happened to me has served to advance it. Because he was being a testimony right there in the prison yard. Right? That's why. It served to advance the gospel. But here he says that we are to strive side by side for, notice what it says, the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. What's that? By the way, that's not speaking of faith or belief in the gospel. The word means the truth of the gospel. It has to do with that. It's what Jude writes when he says, contend for the faith. It has to do with the purity of the gospel. And he says, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Now, why is he saying that? He's saying that because of what Romans 1:16 says, I believe. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So if we preach the gospel clearly, it has power. That's what he's saying. That we do it with clarity, with conviction, with credibility, that there not be a contradiction between what I say and how I live, right? That's the key there. But he says, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, because if the gospel is the power of God and salvation, everyone will believe. Let me come back to my own situation. Because I would go to the church services, to the meeting. I read my Bible every day as a young guy. I'm not a bad kid in many ways. And I thought that since my parents were Christians, and so my older brothers and sisters were Christians, and I was there when the doors of the building were open, that I would be okay. I soon discovered that that's not the way I get to heaven, is by trying to do good. It's not, because I could never do enough good. Yes, sir. But it was when my brother-in-law opened the scriptures to me and again showed me the truth of the gospel, that it was not in what I did, but in what Christ did. And when Christ said it was finished, it was finished. He completed the work of Calvary for the sins of the world. And all he wanted me to do was simply to put my trust in that. And I would be saved, born again, and become a citizen of heaven. I believe that's why Paul emphasizes that here. So he challenges them to be good citizens of heaven in a context of conflict. But he does it by challenging them to live a conduct that's consistent. That's not one thing here and another thing there. No, there's consistency. Hosea writes about the children of Israel. He calls them a half-baked cake. A cake that's not been turned. It was a flat cake made over an open fire, and if you don't turn it, it's going to be burned on one side and raw on the other side. Paul is saying, don't be half-baked. Don't be one thing here and another thing there. No, be consistent, he says. But then he adds the thought. He says, I want you to cooperate with one another. And when we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we love the church, and we demonstrate that love for one another by our unity, for the cause of the faith of the gospel, I believe we are good, worthy citizens of heaven. Let me read that verse one more time and I'll be finished. Paul says, only let your manner of life, your conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, or whether I'm there or not, it doesn't matter, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for the message that reached our hearts and changed us, and reached our homes. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have when this life is over. But Lord, in the meantime, we do desire to live a life that's worthy of a Christian, that is a good representative of you and what you stand for, Lord. And I want to pray to that end for us this morning who know you, that we will indeed do that, that our lives will reflect heaven's values in a very real way, day by day, both when we're together in a setting like this, in our homes, on our jobs, or in our schools. We thank you again for the message that came to us, Lord. We thank you for that message going out today to the ends of the earth. We thank you for your servants that are serving you faithfully. And Lord, we want to join our hearts together this morning and pray for your servants in Ivory Coast, that you will watch over them and keep them safe, Lord, and give them wisdom in knowing where to go and what to say. We pray for your people there, Lord, that you'll just watch over them and bless them and keep them encouraged and help them not to panic, help them not to be overcome with fear. But we want to just ask your protection for each one of them. We think of the missionary kids that are there, Lord, and them wondering, do we have to be evacuated again now that we got started in school? So we want to pray, God, that you'll undertake for all the various parties involved, Lord, and those who have to make decisions relative to these things. Give them direction from on high, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the peace and the quietness that we can have in this country, the liberties we have, the freedom we have to come together like this. And we pray, God, we'll not take it for granted, but we'll be faithful to come to you, Lord, and to seek your word and to be instructed by you as we meet together. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and pray your blessing on us who are here, those who are unable to be here as well this morning, and ask you too, Lord, to make us a blessing to others we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.